Well, so Pastor Ashley doesn't feel bad. I still remember the first time I went to Janelle's place and had Mennonite cabbage rolls. And I was like, what in the world is this? Now, amen? And a good amen or a bad amen to the one in the... It was weird. Now, I don't know what kind of cabbage rolls we're going to get for the banquet, but the first service corrected me that Mennonite cabbage rolls are hard or difficult to make. But in case they're the Ukrainian cabbage rolls, for my mom's 60th birthday, we did a cabbage roll making party. And yeah, because that's what apparently you love to do when you're 60, is make, pass on the cabbage roll making knowledge. So we had a cabbage roll making party. These Ukrainian cabbage rolls are a lot of work. Like, you have to freeze the heads of cabbage for months in advance. And then, like, when you're trying to, like, make these little things in your hand, incredibly difficult. Very, very difficult. So I am grateful for any meal I can show up, and there is cabbage rolls. So as much as I will miss the pierogies, I am thankful for that. Food in general is kind of a love language of mine. They missed that part in the book, but it is a legit love language, I'm sure. And so, yeah, it's going to be great. I want to start this morning and tell you a little bit of a story from my past year. This is actually, in all seriousness, one of my proudest moments this past year. And I could maybe even go so far as to say it's one of my prouder moments even as a pastor. And it revolves around someone whose name is Wade. Wade is a young man. He's a little bit younger than myself. And he lived a life that I cannot describe in Sunday service to you, okay? So, like, you know where I'm going with that. He lived one of those types of tough, party hard lives, if you will. And eventually, because God is good, all right? Like, he not only is good, like, he's pursuing his kids. And, like, you might be here today not knowing who God is at all. I can promise you this. He's pursuing you. He longs to know you. And Wade's story is an example of that. And see, what happened was Wade got into this place in life where he started processing faith in God and ended up, by God's grace, at the church I was a part of. And it wasn't anything of my doing, or whatever. It was totally God's grace that Wade ended up there. And Wade quickly became a regular attender with his family at services. Now, just so I'm clear on what I mean when I say regular tense, I was visiting with one of you last Sunday who was talking about a conference you were at and how you were understanding and learning how when people are doing like church stats and such like that, they would now suggest that one Sunday a month is regular attendance, which I realize that's what statisticians are using, but that's not what I'm talking about, okay? Wade was a regular. Like, he was there week after week after week, and barring being ill or not being in the community at all, that's the only times that he missed. And in the process, Wade got plugged in with a small group. And about 2 years ago now, his small group leader was able to baptize him. I mean, and this was such an incredible thing to see in our congregation when someone can come into the fellowship and then come to faith and then have their small group leader baptizing them. I mean, that is what it's all about when you see that type of transition and life change happening in someone's life. Last Christmas, I put out this call to the congregation I was leading and I spoke of, guess what? The power of invitation. How when we invite, we actually are putting the power into someone else's hands and they can then move at the speed they want. And so Wade took that seriously and he began processing who it was that he was going to invite to the service for Christmas. And he felt really strongly that God had put on his heart his brother-in-law, Brian. Now, Brian lived a life much like Wade, but was now at a stage where he was newly wed. He had twin girls. They were 2 years old. And he was also struggling with a really, really rare form of cancer. And so this was the person that was put onto Wade's heart. And so Wade extended an invitation to Brian to the Christmas service. It was about a month later, following the Christmas service, that I got myself and the small group leader, I just want to be clear on that, got this kind of group text from Wade. And he said, hey, my brother-in-law Brian is at the point where he wants to accept Jesus as Savior. Like, what do I do? how do I do that? And this was one of those moments where when I say to you, I was so proud because I had nothing to do with it other than exchanging some texts. See, Wade could have said to me, hey, Pastor Ken, my brother-in-law is at this point where he's ready. Will you come? But he didn't. He got it. Like, he understood that he now, as a follower of Jesus, could go and lead his brother-in-law to the Lord. And so here I was processing via text messages how to invite someone into relationship with Jesus. It was a moment where I was incredibly, incredibly proud because here I had seen and witnessed a small group leader leading Wade to faith, baptizing Wade. And now I had witnessed Wade leading his brother-in-law to faith. I mean, that is what it is all about in the kingdom. That's what it's all about in the church. And for me as a pastor, I was like, ah, so blessed in that season. And that story, I think, shares for you the passion I have for this season today and for us as we think and process about invitation and the meaning of Advent. See, as I mentioned last week, invitation is powerful. And by the end of the service today, I'm going to give you opportunity to just think and ask God, is there anybody you need to be inviting to our Christmas service? Because Christmas is a season, more than any other time of year, where someone is willing to engage in conversation of faith. So why wouldn't we use it? Why would we not use this season that people are more prone than any other time of year to talk about faith in God, to the kingdom's advantage, if you will? And Advent is, as Ashley already described, this season when we are reminded of the arrival of God himself coming in the form of a baby and moving through life in such a way that he is the worthy, sinless sacrifice to be offered for you and I, which we'll focus on and reflect on in just a few moments at the communion table as well. So here we are, Advent season. A season where people are processing and considering faith, and we have opportunity to utilize it. And to talk about this a little bit more, we're going to go to the book of John. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to look through a few passages or a few verses this morning. We're going to continue on in this section throughout the weeks to come. And you're here and you're a guest or you're a visitor, you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. I want to invite you to use it. If you don't even own a Bible, that's fine. You can keep that one. If you're looking for the passage we're looking at, it's on page 886. There's also a second larger edition that you might have. That's on page 1127. So 886 or 1127. I'm just going to invite you to look at that with me. And I'm going to read it to you. And we're going to process Advent and the coming and the arrival of God on earth. So here's the reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this passage is a passage that I've had to really grow in and figure out in my journey of faith. And here's why. I have been pretty open and honest with you about the church I grew up in. And although we would have never stated this, functionally, we acted like it. And what I mean by that is a lot of times we acted or functioned like when we would use the word Trinity, that we would often think or act like that was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We very little spoke of Holy Spirit and his need, and our need for him. And yet, as I've grown in my relationship with God, I've learned how critical it is to know all three persons in the Trinity, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, my upbringing was of such that the Holy Spirit was not talked about, and the Word of God, or the Bible, in kind of in a sense, replaced Holy Spirit, if you will. And so I was a part of a program called Awana. Anyone know what Awana is? Few of you? Good. Awana is a program you go through as a kid and you memorize hundreds of Bible verses. And then there's little questions that you get asked along the way to process those Bible verses. And this is one of the Bible verses that I remember memorizing and then processing with one of my Awana leaders. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, in the Christian circles, we often refer to the Bible as The Word, right? And so I'll never forget this location. I was sitting in a pew in the children's area, and I was with a lady who was, with all of her best intentions, processing this verse with me and asked me, well, what do you think that this could mean? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And my mind immediately went to, well, the Word's the Bible, right? And so I said, well, it must mean it's the Bible. In the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and the Bible was God. Sounds silly, but that's what my little kid heart really thought. Even sillier was she affirmed that and said, yeah, way to go. You know what we're talking about, right? She wasn't trying to mislead me. She was doing her best with what she had. And so here I was understanding this passage for my entire childhood as though it was talking about the Bible. It's not. All right? If you're like me and had a child like mine, this word that they're speaking of here is not the Bible. It's something even better than the Bible. And the Bible's pretty good. Okay? Even better. So in the beginning was the Word. Let's take that opening phrase, in the beginning. If you are like me and you grew up going to Awana, you would have memorized this as well. But perhaps you just grew up in church hearing of Scripture being taught. So this phrase, in the beginning, if you grew up learning Scripture, ought to go ding, 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 ding in your mind. It ought to put in your mind another portion of Scripture. Come on now. Genesis, that's right. It would immediately take you to the book of Genesis, which starts, in the beginning, God created. This is not a coincidence. The Apostle John, as he writes this, did that on purpose. It was a calculated, a thought through, a strategic move for him to start in the beginning, which was the same as Genesis. Now, what you need to know about Jewish culture is this. When someone turns five, when a little boy turns five in Jewish culture, they begin this process of learning Scripture. And this is how you start learning Scripture in Jewish culture. You memorize the first five books of the Bible. Whoo! Them little five-year-olds have me beat. All right? The first five books. And so when John writes in the beginning, he knows his Jewish audience is going to associate that with Genesis, okay? And so then he goes on and says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, for the Jewish audience that may be reading this, John knows that they would go immediately to Genesis chapter 1, that they would recognize that in the beginning was God. And God did something pretty incredible in Genesis. He spoke. He used words, if you will. Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to turn here. I'll just read to you. We find this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. And then finally in verse 26, and God said. God, through his spoken word, creates and does something incredibly powerful. And so John writes in such a manner that he weaves together that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it would not be a stretch at all for his Jewish audience to put these things together and to recognize the one in which he is speaking right now as the one who was present and spoke in Genesis 1. But this goes even further. See, the word "word," which I know is very confusing to say, so I'm going to change that right now. The word "word" in Greek is logos. So in the beginning was the logos. Now here's something really cool about the word logos, all right? John's Gentile audience also had some understanding around the word logos and what that meant. And so I'm just going to read a little something to you from the New American Commentary. It goes like this. The Greeks saw in the common term logos a basic defining principle related to, guess what? The ordering of the cosmos. How cool is that? John the Apostle strategically takes his Jewish audience to this place. He says, in the beginning, takes them to Genesis, was the Word. They understood God spoke and the world was created. And not only did his Jewish audience connect, were they able to connect these dots, his Gentile or his Greek audience able to connect, because the word logos was understood by them as the way in which the cosmos was ordered. In fact, it goes even further, because the Stoics, who were like the philosophers in John's age, if you will, they expanded the use of the term to refer to a divine principle that permeates the orderly universe. There's no missing what's happening here. John is establishing for his audience, Jewish, Gentile alike, that in the beginning, God, or in the beginning, the Logos, was active and present and a part of what was taking place at creation. In fact, he makes this even more clear as we see in verse 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You see what John has done here? He's brought their attention to the creative force, the creative power, the creative being that was in the beginning with God. And he's done so in a fashion that both Jew and non-Jew, or Jew and Gentile, would identify this and recognize it. And so as not to confuse us in 2019, in the beginning was the word is not referring to the Bible, because the Bible isn't it, right? Rather, he refers to it as a he. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Without him, not anything was made that was made. And then finally in verse 4, in him was life. And so we don't miss it. And I won't speak on this because this is going to come up in weeks to come. Verse 14. The word, or the logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And what do we have today? The beginning of Advent. The season in which we recognize the arrival, the coming of God in flesh as a baby. So we could read this and change the word or the word logos to whom it's really talking about, and that whom we know as Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything that was made. In Jesus was life. So we start Advent focusing on the one who's the bringer of life, who would bring light to all men. And Jesus is the reason we gather still today. And Jesus is specifically the reason we gather at Christmas. And in him was life. Now, in the context of John 1, 2, and 3, we definitely can connect the dots that we're speaking about life in regards to human life, because he was there and a part of creation. But as you were to unpack this passage further, which we will in weeks to come, and further into the Gospel of John, you also realize that John is referring to life as eternal life. John 3:16, right? Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's a theme that you see woven throughout the book of John. And so here we are, Advent, remembering and celebrating the arrival of Jesus, whom was a part of the creation account, who was there, who was active, who was God himself. And see, something was very different in creation than it is today. And that when God spoke, it was good. But something happened that we in the church, or we as Christians often call as the fall. Sin came. Sin entered into our world. Infected. Brought destruction. Separated us from the relationship with God that we were originally designed for. But Jesus, in the way that only he could, would not allow that infected state to exist, would not allow destruction to continue, would not allow the separation from God to continue. So he took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we learn through Scripture that he lived a life that was without sin, demonstrating what God's original plan was, but then making him worthy to come to the place where he could be a sacrifice for our sin that we remember at the cross. See, at the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sin of all. From the fall right till today. But specifically in this moment, for the sake of our time, he took upon himself my sin. He took on all the wickedness and the evil, the corrupt ways of Cain. He took on all the evil, the wicked, the corrupt ways of you to ensure that you can know what it means to be forgiven. To ensure that you can know what it means to be free. To ensure that you can know what it means to walk with God. And the communion table this morning reminds us of that, because this bread that we will eat shortly reminds that Jesus gave his body for us. It's a symbol that brings us to that place. And this cup reminds us that he gave and shed his blood that we could be forgiven. And so I'm going to invite the servers to come forward at this time. And we're going to pass out this bread to start. And I'm going to just ask you to take and hold that bread. And as you hold that bread, picture yourself with Jesus himself. And picture yourself just pouring out your heart. Letting him know that you recognize you are one who is sinful or who is evil, who is wicked. And you just long to confess that part of who you are to him. And take that time, you and Jesus, in this place. And then when you're ready, when you've taken that time to confess that, you just go ahead and eat that piece of bread, being reminded that Jesus gave his body for you. In the meantime, as that's happening, we'll pass out this cup. And this cup is a symbol of Jesus' blood. And that cup reminds that his blood cleanses us from our sin. We find forgiveness from our sin in him. And so you can hold on to that cup. And once everybody has that cup, we are going to pray together. And we are going to thank Jesus for giving his life for us. And so this is going to be your time. Your time to take a piece of bread. Be reminded of the person of Jesus who gave his body for you. You go before him and you just confess whatever it is on your heart, you and Jesus. And then when the cup comes, hold it and we'll drink that together. Thank you. also in the bread, we're reminded that Jesus gave his body for us. And then this cup, we're reminded that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And that's a gift that's available to each and every one of us through faith. And so we take this now in remembrance of him, just as Jesus instructed us to do. Father, I just come before you. It's appropriate in our hearts to just recognize right now that we are people who are blessed. We are grateful that we love today because you first loved us. And your love for us was demonstrated in no clearer way than the work of the cross and what Jesus did there. And so we thank you and we praise you. And we long to live in light of that. So thank you, Jesus. Take us and use us for your honor and glory. Amen. You guys can go have a seat. I love when you're preparing your thoughts as a pastor, or you're trying to put together an order of service, and then it hits you that something has come together that you didn't even plan for, but God orchestrated it. And I feel like that's how this morning went. I had thoughts written out. I had a plan in my head in regards to speaking to invitation. And I totally missed the reality of what happened at communion in the midst of it until God kind of like just softly and gently nudged me. Because at the cross, God actually extends an invitation, doesn't he? He doesn't force any single one of us to follow. He doesn't come with an iron fist and make us do anything. Instead, he extends an invitation of grace, an invitation of hope, and says if we would put our faith in him, he will wash us clean and we can enter into a relationship with him. And so if this is you today, if you're at the place, you're gathered with us and you have never given your life to Jesus, this is so very important for you to hear. In fact, I'll go so far as to say there's nothing more important for you to hear this morning than this. God, because of his love, you extends an invitation to know what it means to be forgiven and to walk with him, to be in relationship with him. And the accepting of this invitation just simply looks like us coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, my life is yours. That's the response. It's a simple invitation that's available to every single one of you, no matter what you've been through, what you've done, or where you're at today. He extends that invitation to you. And so that's the first invitation that I felt was significant to speak to, but I have the second one that I want to wrap us up with. And it's the power of invitation. Because in our inviting someone to come to church or to invite someone to pray with them or invite someone to understand your story of Jesus, we put the power in their hands, don't we? We allow them to move at a speed they are comfortable with. And this is something that we need to recognize and take advantage of as the church at Christmas, because people are open and willing to process faith now more than any other time of the year. It was February 2019. So just this past February. And Brian and his health took a turn for the worse. And it was March 5th of 2019. When Brian, who just a month or so before had come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, went to be with his Lord and his Savior, leaving behind his beautiful wife and his two beautiful little girls. It was one of the hardest funerals that I ever did as a pastor. One of those ones where, you know, even as pastors, you ask the whys and the how comes and the whatever else, and you realize you're not going to have an answer this side of heaven, but I don't need to have an answer this side of heaven because I'm not God. It's his job to know that stuff, not mine. But his wife, Brian, his wife, Celeste, wrote me a card afterwards, and I just want to read it to you. It says this, Pastor Ken, thank you so very much for leading Brian's service on Thursday. I know he was looking down on us that day, and he was proud of how we honored him. When I think back, I'm so happy he chose to come to the Southridge Christmas service in December. I'm thankful to Mel and Wade for inviting us to that service, and that they prayed with Brian during his hardest day. I'm thankful for you for giving such impactful sermons and sharing God's word with such joy and meaning, which in turn helped Brian accept God's words. I'm thankful for Southridge Church for welcoming us with open arms and for all the prayers. You and I who have come to know Jesus through faith, recognize the one who brings life. Life eternal. And there's no higher calling that God could have put on us than the calling to say, here, now you know this message, go and share it. Go and utilize it. And we can't know the end results. All we can do is be faithful and day by day in our living. And I believe that God longs to use this Christmas season, as in every Christmas season, to do eternal life-changing moments in people's lives like Brian. Today, I can speak of Brian with confidence because someone in a congregation had the courage to just simply invite him and to start a conversation. And I believe that God wants to use each and every one of you in this season. And so something that we've prepared for you is these Christmas Eve invitations. They're at the back, at the edge of the couches, and there's four different kinds, so you can even pick the prettiest one. And we long for you to use it as a reminder to yourself, but also as an invite to someone else. And as I'm going to close in just a moment, I'm going to invite God to put someone's name on your heart. And we got a month now, right? We got a month now to be praying together for that someone. And my hope and my prayer is that this reality that in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and our understanding that Jesus is life, is a message we'll consider sharing and using invitation to give someone the opportunity to respond this Christmas. And so I'm going to invite the worship team back up front. And I invite you to sing with us and reflect in this time. But Jesus is the life. And if we believe that, why wouldn't we long to extend an invitation to someone who doesn't know?
Let's stand together as we sing.
Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free.